If you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We have, our class is dealing, and we have been dealing with a couple of months here, the biblical doctrine of miracles, or the miracles of the Bible. We've looked at several of the miracles of the Bible. And we've talked about several great principles that are involved with regards to the Bible doctrine of miracles. On Wednesday night, we've been focusing upon those 16 facts that are important for us to have in mind when dealing with the topic. And after that, I mentioned to you that we would be dealing with a series of questions and answers. I have several questions that people have turned in, and I will tell you that if you have a question regarding miracles in general, or you have a question regarding a particular miracle, then you are welcome to turn that in. We have several that have already turned in questions, and we will begin tonight by answering some of the questions that have been turned in. I don't know if we'll spend every time on one question, but some questions we'll spend a little bit more time on than others. But we're going to look today. There's a question that arrived based upon John chapter 11, which of course is the raising of Lazarus from the grave. And so we're going to be dealing with it tonight. All right, in John chapter 11, well, let me just read the question first. The question stems from not necessarily the miracle of the resurrection or the raising of Lazarus from the grave, but the context that surrounds the miracle, and I suppose it is one that many of us have asked in relationship to why did Jesus delay when he could have gone earlier and could have healed Lazarus? Why did Jesus delay? Why did Jesus allow his friend to die? Why did he allow friends Mary and Martha to go through the grieving process with their brother? And so I think this is one that I've heard on many different occasions in regards to this. But I want us to get the development of John chapter 11, and that may help us in our understanding of why Jesus delayed. Let's look at the first six verses first of all. This is John chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." And so I suppose you can understand the question if you're just reading at this particular section as to why someone might ask the question as to why would he delay? In fact, if you go back in the context and you begin to look at where Jesus is and why he is where he is, then you find, if you go all the way back to John chapter 8, and I don't want to spend a lot of time with regards to this, but kind of give you a historical background. Right now in chapter 11, Jesus is in Perea, which is on the other side of the Jordan River from Jerusalem. And he's actually been driven there by the hatred and the envy of the Jewish leaders. The religious leaders of that day have driven Jesus into Perea, where he can, and he is doing his work there. Now, in John chapter 8, we begin to see the conflict as it begins to develop. And in John chapter 8, you remember the first few verses there, the religious elite bring an adulterous woman to Jesus. And they ask him what they should do with this adulterous woman. Now, first of all, these are religious elite men. They know what to do if this is a woman. And the text says she was caught in the very act of adultery. Okay, and that becomes very important to the whole scheme of things. But I want you to think about this. They know what the law of Moses says to do with this lady. They're not really concerned about what the law of Moses says. They're concerned about entrapping Jesus. And they want to catch him either saying, kill her, which, by the way, would have been the penalty under the law of Moses. She would have been stoned. And by the way, that would have made him appear as if he was not loving to the multitude. Or to say something contrary to the law of Moses, where in fact, then they could accuse him of being in error regarding the law of Moses. Either one of those situations would have involved Jesus in some kind of error. And that's where they wanted him. They wanted him to be on the horns of a dilemma, we might say, in that regards. To be caught between a rock and a hard place, as we might say. And you remember that Jesus turns the table on them by saying that he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, this goes back to the statement that is made that she was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, if she is caught in the very act of adultery, and there's no graphic nature to this, what is missing in this story? The man, right? The other person that is caught also in the very act of adultery. Now, Leviticus chapter 19 and chapter 20 clearly identify that both the adulterer and the adulteress are to receive the same condemnation. So they are both to be stoned. But you remember that they must have let that man go if she's caught in the very act because he's not here. So they're being unjust. And I would write in your Bible, just a little side note out to John chapter 8, I would write Leviticus chapter 5 and verse number 1. Leviticus 5 and verse number 1, I believe, is the condemning scripture with regards to what these religious elites understood with regards to their violation. It wasn't he that is without any sin at all cast the first stone. That's not what Jesus is saying. If that's the case, no corporal or capital punishment could ever be exercised by any man. It would have to be by a child who has not gone to the age of accountability. And that would be cruel and unusual punishment, would it not, to have children exercise death sentences over people? That's not in the law of Moses. So what he is saying is, and if you go back to Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1, and I've already told you that I don't plan on spending much time on here, and I've spent more time than I intended. But Leviticus 5 and verse number 1, I want you to notice, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness thereof, or has seen or known of it, if he does not utter it, he shall bear his iniquity. This passage is a legal passage that is saying that if I know of sin that is being committed and I do not call that to the legal attention, then I will be held guilty of the punishment that was to be meted out to that individual. Now I want you to think about this in a court of law. You say, well, that would mean that I would have to tell everybody of every sin. No. This is a legal indictment that we're talking about here. That's what the religious leaders are asking of Jesus, for a legal indictment. He's not qualified, by the way, for a legal indictment. Give me half a second here. but I want you to notice this. If I, as a school teacher, for example, or let's say that Don raised his hand, he works out at ASU, he knows that, now it doesn't work in Hollywood, but it does everywhere else, okay? If Don knows that one of the professors is engaged in some kind of pedophile behavior with regards to children at ASU, the law says that he is legally responsible to report such a thing as that. I'm a counselor, not by law, but by the right of a preacher. And any time that you do any counseling, I always stress from the very outset, there are some things that you may give me information of, and I try to have those outlined for them, that I am legally bound by the law to make legal recourse against you. And so be very careful when you go. By the way, you shouldn't be engaged in those behaviors anyway, right? So the ideal is there is a legal indictment that I am personally responsible for in regards to the law of Moses. Yes, sir. You know, that's another question not related to miracles, but it's almost one of those questions. Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Some might say that he came by night because he was fearful of the rest of the Sanhedrin. Some might say, well, there were less crowds at that time. Some might say that he wanted a one-on-one with Jesus. I don't know what the answer is because the Bible doesn't specify. I think that that is actually a good explanation. But because we do not know what he wrote, we must be willing to say, I just don't know. So I don't know what the significance is other than Scripture tells us that he wrote something in the dirt. Yes, sir.
If you just say so.
See, you're going to drive right to the point that Jesus is going to make in John chapter 11. In other words, he could have done it that way. He did that way before. Why not this time? And the background material that we're going through, I think, lends itself as to why. See, he's been driven out of Jerusalem. Now, I could have just left it at that, but he's dealing with this adulterous woman. You remember that the sermon after that is, I am the light of the world, right? He's already delivered the sermon on I am the bread of life, and they hated him for that. Many of his disciples left, but here he's talking about I am the light of the world, and they hated that sermon because it meant something to a Jew that maybe you and I don't often think about. Jesus is dealing with the fact that he is the source of goodness while he is on the face of the earth. While I am on the earth, John 8 and verse number 12, I am the light of the world. And then in the rest of chapter 8, he goes into this, an expose of the sins of the religious leaders of the day. And again, you can see how that would come across, right? They already hate him, and now he's bringing their sins to light. He is exposing them. So what happens in chapter 9? Chapter 9, he heals a man that is born blind. You remember, and he's been blind since his birth. He's about 38 years old, if I remember the text. And he goes to the religious elite, and they have a problem with him healing this particular guy. Gee, they have a problem with healing on the Sabbath day, right? And they have a problem with this guy being healed. And so now there's this big inquisition in regards to his family is brought in. We don't even think he was born blind. Oh, yes, he was born blind, but he wasn't born dumb. If you want to know who healed him, ask him, right? And so they're mad at Jesus for all of this that's going on in chapters 8 and 9. Then you get to chapter 10. What's his message? I am the good shepherd. That can't be offensive, right? It can if you preface it by saying, see, Jesus is not being wimpy in any of this light of the world, this bread of life, and when we look at that and we say, oh, and the enemies that are looking at that, they're saying, he's calling us darkness. He's saying that we have not been the soul, and that's what he's saying to them, by the way. You remember that when he's talking about him being the door to the sheepfold? That he says, it's the robbers and the thieves that come over, you see. They don't come through the door. They come over the wall. He's calling them robbers and thieves. And they know what he's doing, you see. And so they're mad at him for that sermon on the Good Shepherd. And then you remember that there was a Pharisee that decided to entrap him, right? A lawyer, excuse me, that decided to entrap him. All right. Who is my neighbor? And one of the sweetest stories ever told, right? The Good Samaritan. But the Jews hated Samaritans. And the only one in the story that did good was a Samaritan. The Levite walked on by. The priest walked on by. You see, everybody that was supposed to do what was right did wrong. The only one that helped was a Samaritan. Made them even more furious. Then he claims to be equal with God. Now they're ready to stone him on the spot. And so he is driven into Perea to do ministry there. It is while he is in Perea that he gets a message that his friend Lazarus is sick. Now, the reason why I say this, I want you to understand that for Jesus to go back into Judea would have put his life at risk. Now, I don't think that's a big problem for Jesus because his life has been in risk since his birth, right? And he understands that he is the Lamb of God. But it's a timing issue and his time is not ready yet. So there is a delay. But there's more to it than that. That's one aspect of this that I want you to be able to see. You got to read the greater context of the book of John to be able to see that the Jews hated Jesus by this time and they were already planning on killing him. Okay, so this is not just an easy decision. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. He says that in John 8, and where is it? John 8 and verse number 58, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they say, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so they're recognizing exactly what he's saying. He's claiming to be equal with God. He's claiming to be the great I am that Moses spoke to in the burning bush when it was burning but yet unconsumed. And remember the question was, who do I tell them sent me? And he says, tell them that I am sent you. Tell them that Jehovah sent you, that the one who is eternal sent you. The one who depends upon no one or nothing outside of himself for his own existence, he's the one sending you. And Jesus is saying, I depend upon no one outside of myself for my existence. I am eternal in nature. I am equal with God. A little bit later in John chapter 10, this will come a little bit before our scenario in John 11. Look at John 10 and verse number 30. Notice what Jesus says here, just to continue on with what Miss Evelyn has said there. He says, I and my Father are one. By the way, what do they do in response to that? They say, oh, we understand. That's just an illustration to say that I'm walking with God, right? That's not what they say. It says the Jews took up stones to stone him. You see, he is in Perea for a reason. And that is, his time had not yet come. And so all of that, I believe, is important. Remember, Lazarus is somebody that he loved. Says it in the text. He whom thou lovest is sick. He loved Mary and Martha. He loved this whole family. When he would go to the Jewish feast and it would say that on this day he was at the feast and then he retired to Bethany, where do you still think he was at? Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house. That's where he was staying. And so he was there. These were very close friends. Now, here's the question. Why the delay? All right. Some could say, or we could say, well, was Jesus ignorant? Did he just not know that it was a sickness unto death? And so he just didn't know. By the way, that don't taste bad just saying it coming out, even asking the question. Because we know that, number one, if he is God, an eternal being, he is omniscient, he has all knowledge, right? So that certainly is not the case. But the text bears out that he knows that Lazarus is dying and is going to die. So look with me at verse number 11. It says, now they're questioning him. There's some things that go on in the meantime, but I want you to notice verse number 11. These things he said, after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. Now, the disciples were thinking the same thing you're thinking right now. He didn't say Lazarus was sick. The rest on him. Right? That's what it says, right? Then his own disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he's doing well. In other words, if you're sick, you need to get some rest, right? Grandma told you that. Jesus knows that. Jesus is up his death. He's not talking about you need a little rest if you're asleep. He knows Lazarus is about to die. So he's not ignorant of the situation. And that one we ought to rule out at the very first. Now, was Jesus just indifferent? Well, I would say certainly he was not indifferent. These are people that he loved. We've already went over that, right? These are people that he really cared about. That's not the reason why he is delaying in any of these items. He's not just distracted because of his Perean ministry. He loved these people. Well, was Jesus and Rick went and jumped ahead of my point here, which is all right, but I guess you read my notes earlier. Was Jesus powerless? Well, the answer to that is no. I mean, we see all these great miracles that he's worked. He's certainly not powerless. The centurion servant, remember, he's about 20 miles away, and Jesus says go, and he's healed. And when he got there, he inquired the centurion, and it was at the same hour of the day that Jesus said he is healed, that he was healed. And so he's not powerless. All of the miracles we see, Jesus is exercising power over the natural order of things. That's the whole point in all of this demon possession that we talked about, those disembodied spirits that are inhabiting other bodies, and Jesus is casting them out. Why? Luke 11 and 20, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. You see, these were signs pointing to the fact that something great, grand, and glorious was about to come about. that is the kingdom of God. They had been waiting for that messianic kingdom. They had been waiting for that messianic king. And so Jesus is certainly not powerless. In fact, if you'll notice later in the text, in chapter 11, when Jesus goes to the graveside of Lazarus, he simply says, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, I don't know what kind of power you have. I don't know how much weight you can actually lift or what kind of power you have to command people, but there's none of us that have the power to command the dead to rise from the grave. Jesus had that kind of power, so he's not powerless in regards to that. He simply summons Lazarus from on the other side, and Lazarus obeyed his master, and he came forth. So why did Jesus delay? Let's look at chapter 11 and verse number 4. We've already read this passage, and it gives us a hint as to what is taking place there. And I want you to see how that flows throughout this entire context of chapter 11. But notice verse number 4, it says, "When Jesus heard that he had said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" So tell me, what is taking place in chapter 11 and verse number 4? What is Jesus saying to his disciples? There are actually two things, right? That is on his mind at this time as the reason why he's going to delay. I'm sorry? Okay, number one is that glory would be brought to God. All right, so which would you say, and we're talking about in the realm of human opinion here, these men, which would be greater? All right? To heal somebody that's sick or to raise them from the dead after they begin to stink? Go ahead. Number two? You're ding, ding, ding. That's right. Okay, so more glory is going to be given to God at the raising of Lazarus than at just healing the sick. By the way, Don't rule out healing the sick. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful miracle, but it does not rise to the level of raising from the dead. That's why, by the way, we have suggested that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the greatest evidence of Christianity. And the skeptics still cannot deal with the resurrection of Christ. It is powerfully proven and demonstrated in all of the evidence that humanity has been given. And so it is the great, and by the way, if they could, they would bring the body of Jesus and they would show that he did not rise from the grave. Don't think that they're not trying, but they ain't going to find it because it doesn't reside in a grave or in a tomb, right? All right, so that's number two, what else is going to take place here? Not just to glorify God, but what? The Son of God would be glorified. Who's the Son of God? The one doing the talking, right? Jesus, right? So there's going to be glory that's going to be given to God. But guess what? You remember the story of the blind man in John 9? They kept arguing as to who did it and when he did it. And the blind man makes the statement, "I don't know what you guys," this is Pope Joy paraphrase, "I don't know what you guys are talking about. All I know is this, it has never been seen. It has never been witnessed that a man born blind received his sight." You can call him whatever you want to call him. I call him of God, you see. And that's now then, think about this, the raising of the dead. See, it's an un-get-overable argument for Jesus that, remember in John 10 and verse number 30, was it 30 or, yeah, he said, I and my Father are one. Now he's going to prove it. You see, he's going to prove it by raising Lazarus from the dead. So there is a dual glory, I guess you would say, that goes on here. Look at verse number 15. Verse number 15, verse 14 is where we ended up. Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go now unto him. So, number one, he's delaying so that God get great glory. Number two, he's delaying so that the Son of Man would get glory. And now number three, he's delaying for what reason? Verification. Bam! See? He's dead, everybody knows it. And 3 days, he's already been laid to rest. And his disciples, not the world, notice this, his disciples needed to know that. By the way, what are they going to be preaching when Jesus rises from the dead and is sends unto the Father? What are they going to go about preaching? The resurrection. That they need to have a firm grasp on the fact that Jesus has power over death. And this is but one point in all of those points that Jesus...
And part of his debate was that Lazarus' body had incorruption because we're going to go to Jesus one resurrection and the other resurrection that was Jesus.
Yes. And add to that 1 Corinthians 15 where the text... let me get the exact verse, but where the text says that Jesus is the first fruits from the grave. Now, he was not the first one to ever be resurrected, but he was the first one to be resurrected to die no more. See, Lazarus is going to die again. Jesus never did die. And where is that? Verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. So in answering the question, why is Jesus delaying? Why doesn't he, Rick, just say, hey, 3 days off, it doesn't matter. I'm over here in Perea. You're over there in Judea. It's done. Because he wanted to give more glory to God. He wanted to give God this stamp of approval on him being the Son of God, and he wanted to clearly demonstrate to his disciples that he had the power over death. Now, let's look a little further into this. Let's look at verse number 40, chapter 11, verse number 40. This goes along with what he said in verse number 4. Jesus said unto her, this is Martha in the context, verse number 39. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see, what? The glory of God. That resurrection is going to be, the glory is the power of God's nature being exercised. That's what we're talking about. So the power of God is going to be actually visualized by the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Alright? So, those 3 days, Jerry, those 3 days were important. Look at verses 21, following. Let's see here. Alright, I gotta keep my eye on the clock for this too. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall live. And whosoever liveth, believeth in me, shall never die. Believest thou this? Now she does, but I'm not so sure that they grasp what Jesus is saying here. Okay? That's why he references back and says, when he gets to the grave, you see, he said, did I not tell you that you're going to see the glory of God here? And so that's very important. Verse 37. Well, back up to verse number 36, it says, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." Remember, he is in tears. Verse number 35. "And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind..." Oh, we referenced that, did we not? "He opened the eyes of a blind man. Could he not have saved this friend who died?" In other words, they're asking the same question that we're asking today. Why did Jesus delay? Why didn't he heal Lazarus when he had the chance? And so Jesus, therefore, again, groaned within himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. All right, so verse 40 and 41, we've already talked about. Verse number 42. "And I knew that thou hearest me all." This is Jesus' prayer unto the Father. Let's back up to verse 41. Sorry, we covered verse 40. He says, "Then they took away the stone, and the place where he was dead was laid, where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said..." Now he's saying this out loud. This is not a private prayer, but an audible prayer by Jesus for everybody to hear. "I thank thee that thou hast heard me, O Father. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because this people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me." So what's the fourth purpose? Now the first purpose is the glory of God might be manifested. That's verse 4. Verse 4, that the Son of Man, the Son of God's glory might be manifested. Number 3 was that his disciples would believe that he had power over death. Now, it's what? What's the purpose? I'm sorry? Everybody around. All those naysayers who said, "Well, you remember that blind man? He healed that blind man. Why couldn't he have healed Lazarus while he was alive?" Now, their vantage point, they are saying, no man has the power to raise from the dead. That's their vantage point. They don't know my Jesus, do they? They don't know who we're talking about. Yes, ma'am. And that's a powerful statement, isn't it? What he is saying, he's going all the way back. I want you to think about this. I may have to walk a little further now. He goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And puts his pet down right there. That he is the one that is born. By the way, Genesis 3:15 is referencing a virgin conception and birth. That a woman without the aid of man. He is, Isaiah chapter 2 is referencing a messianic kingdom. Isaiah 7:14, that Emmanuel, that there would be a sign given to the world, and a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. Chapter 9 and verse number 6 is that he would be called the government would be upon his shoulders. He would be king, and he would be called Wonderful and Counselor and Prince of Peace and the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. And you could go on and on with the prophetic elements, and he's going all the way back, and in your statement, he's trying to reference in their mind, "I am the Messiah. I'm the one that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 18, where he says there's going to be another lawgiver that arises out of Israel." And he's referencing again this particular statement. So he wants all the naysayers to be assured. Listen, you realize how hard-hearted you have to be to deny the resurrection of Lazarus. In fact, they try to kill Lazarus because he is a walking testimony. He doesn't have to say anything. He just has to walk. And people, "That man was dead, you know, and now he walks." What a testimony. No wonder they wanted to kill him because of that. So the evidence, I want all of the naysayers to be able to come to an assurance. Listen, you have to be stiff-necked and uncircumcised and always resisting the Holy Spirit. That was Stephen's line, right, out of Acts chapter 7. They killed him for that one, by the way. But that was his line. That was what they were doing right here with Jesus when they denied the power, the sign that he is the Messiah. And that's an excellent point to bring out. Let's see here. 45 and 46. I see Felton's already gone, but he hadn't come back. So 45 and 46. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth what? Many miracles. What do you mean, what are we going to do? That's right. Do what the rest of them did. Believe. Become a disciple. Obey his will. You see? That's what they should have done. But you know what that would entail, right? That would entail they would lose their position. They would lose their power. They would lose their influence over people. And they would lose money. And they weren't willing to give up any of that. They would deny the obvious in order to hold against the resurrection. That was the bell. I did hear it this time. So why the delay? I think we probably answered that maybe even more extensively than I intended. I actually intended to get to 1 Samuel chapter 17 tonight, but we'll have to wait for another night on that one. All right, thank you. Don't forget, by the way, questions. If you have any questions, let me know.